I think the question on your outline tonight is, what are we placed for here on this earth? In some way, the Westminster Confession Catechism has a beautiful answer, isn't it? Chief purpose of man is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. What are we placed for on this earth? Are we here to live forever? Now you all know the answer, whether young or old. Clairvaux Cemetery continues to receive new customers every week. And someday, you and I will end the journey of life until, unless we live when Christ returns. But that still will be the end of your life. Are we here to get famous? Are we here to get rich? Are we here to plaster our name on something so we'll have some lasting fame because, believe it or not, two generations after you, you're kind of forgotten. I asked my own kids that, tell me something about your grandfather, and they know very little. And your great-grandfather, well, they might know their name. And that's about it. Lasting fame is not going to happen. Unless, of course, you accomplish something really big. But even that is not the true purpose, is it? The real answer, congregation, is the time that we live on earth is comparable to what you children are doing in school. Why are you going to school, children? You're going to school to prepare yourself for when you're grown up. You're going to school to prepare your skills and your knowledge and your ability so you can function in the adult life and do your job or fulfill your calling. And that's what time is. Time is a little time of school preparation. Kind of think about time as your youth. And then comes the end of that, and then comes adult states of your existence that goes on and on and on. And we got just a little time of young being on earth, and then eternity. Now, do we think about time like that? Is that how I think about the 10, 20, 50, 100 years maybe that we get? Children, you're going to school again this week or you continue your homeschooling. I'd say make the best of it. Do your best. Learn hard. Use this wonderful opportunity to increase your skill. Why, it's all going to benefit you when you're older, one way or the other. So you make the best of it. Some of you go to uni. Hopefully you apply yourself to that, because if you don't, you're not going to make it. Yeah, do your best. And finally, you're done. You have reached the goal. Congregation. Apply that now also to your time. Do your best. Because Jesus said tonight, comes a moment, the hour is coming. We're going to stand before Him. And we either be raised to everlasting bliss or be raised to face everlasting darkness. That hour is coming. It's again a week closer than when I preached about it last week to you. Now, can you think back over last week? Did you and I act like we're candidates for eternity? Be honest. Did you invest yourself and your time wherever you had some time left? And please, congregation, don't say too quick, I don't have any time left. It's amazing how things can be sorted out once you get cancer. How much time you find to read then? or how much time you find to pray then. So please, don't come with the argument, I got no time, I'm so busy. That's a smokescreen. Please, think. How much did I make effort to spend some of that valuable time preparing for the hour that is to come? Jesus' words are easy to remember tonight. One thing is needful. So as Jesus has been looking at you and me this past week, and even today, even this whole afternoon, just think back for a moment. Jesus has been looking at this day that he gave you relief from your work as much as possible. So you have time to spend with him and for your soul. Just this afternoon, what would Jesus say when he has seen you busy with those hours? Is he seeing that your main business is that you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness because you realize that the final hour is coming closer than ever? Hear his own word. From John 5, verse 28, 29, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice, and all shall come forth, they that have done good into the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Jesus loved to preach on this last day teaching congregation. If you turn to John 6, the next chapter, notice again in verse 39 and 40. And this is the Father's will which he has sent me, that of all which he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. And in verse 44, no man can come to me except the Father who has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. And 47, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me has everlasting life. And 54, once again, and I will raise him up at the last day. He keeps on repeating that. You know, when Christ is preaching, he's not preaching, thinking about the hour that he preaches. He's thinking about the hour that's coming. He has eternity in his mind. He has you in his mind when he thinks about you and me on that last hour. And that is his motivation. And so tonight, I am again to ask your attention for one of the articles of faith. It's one of the hardest ones to believe. I believe in the resurrection of the body. Let's read from our Heidelberg Catechism, just question 57 tonight, and the answer. What comfort does the resurrection of the body afford thee? That not only after my soul, after this life, shall be immediately taken up to its head, but also this, my body, being raised by the power of Christ, shall be reunited with my soul and made like unto the glorious body of Jesus Christ. One of the hardest articles of faith. We can experience the comfort of the Trinity. You can experience the comfort of knowing the Father and knowing the Son and knowing the Holy Ghost. There is an experiential aspect to knowing these truths. There's an experiential aspect to knowing the peace of heart. We heard that this morning about the justification of faith and the peace that is between God and me. And I can taste that. That's an experiential reality. We can experience the communion of saints where fellow saints are sharing their gifts with me and you, and we bear one another's burdens. Right? We can see that. And we can experience the forgiveness of our sins. As we heard the other day, and what a relief when your conscience is sprinkled with the blood of Christ and all these sins you did and can remember no more cause you terror. There's experiential part to it, but there's no experiential part to the resurrection of the body. We're all getting older and weaker. No one is getting younger. No one is getting stronger the older they get. Right? Our bodies age and our mind weakens, and finally we return to the dust. And that goes on generation to generation. And here we, as the only believers in the world, the only ones, we believe in the resurrection of the body. No one else teaches that, except we Christians believe that. And not only believe that, the question tonight is, what does it comfort you? Well, let's together consider what Jesus said to us in John 5, verse 28, 29. Is there anything we can do about this, Ari, or is that just not me? Anyway, let's go to John 5, verse 28, 29. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Well, let's consider those verses this evening in connection also with the catechism. The hour is coming. Don't question it. Don't marvel about it. Jesus says, believe it. Believe it, he says. The hour is coming. That all in the grave shall hear the voice of the Son of God. All the ones that have been buried shall hear the voice of the Son of God. The Bible speaks about this last call. I don't know what we're going to do about this. Can I have your mic? I'll switch this on. Oh, let's try this one. We don't have to be disturbed the whole night by a malfunctioning microphone. So, back to our text. The hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice. You know, Paul speaks about it in 1 Corinthians 15, there suddenly in the twinkling of the eye. That's how unexpected and how brief the change. That is the most significant change that we will ever experience. Let's hear how Paul puts it in 1 Corinthians 15. Behold, I show you mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we all shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. That'll be a trumpet sound. This call will not be disobeyed by anyone. When God sounds this trumpet, it will arrest everyone. None can dismiss it. None can walk away. None can talk themselves out of it or just ignore it. No. Each time when you hear the word of God preached, many of you stop your ears and dismiss the call. And walk on as if you never heard it. And perhaps you don't even hear it when you sit here, because you might not even be tuning in. But this time, in that hour, no one will tune him out. No one, he says, not even those in the graves, will tune out the voice of Jesus. His call reaches every mansion of the dead. Suddenly the earth will burst open to return the dust. The sea will return those that drowned in it. Jesus says that first there will be all the dead in Christ that have died will rise first. So it's not universal. The first call is selective. All over the world, the believers will rise first. And they will be caught up in the heaven. They'll be caught up with the Lord in the air. You go read it in 1 Thessalonians 4. And after that is finished, all the wicked will rise as well. On the second stage. And at that same time, all the living will hear and change in the twinkling of an eye. In congregation, notice what Jesus says, all shall come forth. That means their souls will be united with the body. So often, I myself mistakenly have said it, no doubt, who knows how many times, that we think about ourselves as soul and body. Teaching of Samuel Davies corrected me the other day. He says, we're not soul and body. We are soul. Housed in a body. Your body is not you. Your soul is you. And at this moment that this grace will be opened and the dust will in a miraculous way be reassembled to be a body, there will be another event. The souls that are gathered in the heavenly glory now will reunite with their body. And the souls that have been held in Hades, hell, will also reunite with the body. This is what the scripture teaches, and indeed, Jesus says, marvel not. Don't say this is impossible. Don't say this is not going to happen. Marvel not. Believe what I say. He's given us enough credible evidence of the truth of the things he spoke. His own resurrection says, all what I've ever spoken is true. They shall come forth. What a joy, blessed saints. What a joy. You will welcome your now glorified body. The metamorphosis, that's the word the scripture uses. Which is, children, if you know your science, that's describing the change of the caterpillar to the butterfly, right? The metamorphosis. Well, that's also what the Bible describes as the change between the bodies that are now and the bodies that will be. Your body, children of God, will be a glorified body. Like Jesus Christ's body after his resurrection. Our bodies will be unthinkable in their beauty and in their glory. A fitting house for such a lofty soul that is what we are. Listen to Paul again in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 42 to 44. He says, now so also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in honor. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. What an incredible changes will take place to this body of ours. We shall be raised with the body like Jesus Christ. Paul looks forward to that as he sits in the prison in Philippi. He says, our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look forward to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body. How? According to the working, whereby He is able to subdue all things unto Himself. What a joy that will be to move back into a completely renovated home. A body completely restored. No more pain. No more deformity. No more weakness. No more suffering. No more battles with the fleshly imperfections of our bodies today. Never will our spirit be distracted by a body that is sluggish or tired or pain. How difficult to worship God when your body is racked with pain. And some of us have that, either mentally or spiritually. Never again will this body be a burden, triggering. Never will there be biological dysfunctions that will compete with and struggle with living to God's honor. This week we were talking in one of our meetings about this gender confusion. And I shared with them as I grew up. I didn't know the man. I didn't know his name. But I knew one of the elders in our churches was homosexual. Not living it out, but fighting with it. He was a married man, had children. But all his life he admitted to my father, I struggle with this biological derailment of this sinful body. There's maybe one sitting here tonight with that struggle. A man of God who had a body that biologically dysfunctional. Oh, he will never have that again when he will be raised in a new body, where there'll be no more irregularities, no more confusions, no more dysfunctions in any matter or manner. What a joy, saints of God. We look forward to that, don't we? To a body that will be glorified. Paul says it is sown a natural body, but raised a spiritual. Now notice what he says. Not a spiritual spirit, but a spiritual body. Just as Jesus had a spiritual body. He had a body all right. You remember after the resurrection, they didn't think he was he. He says, give me something to eat, touch my hands, and feel my flesh. And he ate fish and honey because he had a body, but it was a spiritual body. It was no more a body fit to live in this broken and sinful world. Though it lived there for 40 days, off and on appearing, it was no more fitting for this earth. It was a spiritual body. And so, dear saints, our bodies will be fitted to live in a spiritual environment you and I could not live today. One example. when John, who had been so close to Jesus, saw Jesus in his glorified condition in heaven, he fell as dead. His body and his soul could not endure the glory of God. But that will no more be the case then. When our bodies and our souls are glorified, we will no more have that struggle. We can live in the presence of the King and see him in all his glory without falling as dead before him as John had to do. We will indeed be able to bear the exceeding glory and weight of heaven and of a new heaven and a new earth. That love of God that is then poured out into our hearts will be able to be born and to be enjoyed. We will behold God, friends, dwelling among the saints and angels, and never will our bodies be any more an hindrance in that heavenly worship. Fellow believers, what will it be a moment of joy when we will move back into our then glorified body. We will welcome our old companion from the days of old to walk with us now forever in a glorious companionship, serving God. Come, let us draw more comfort out of this well. This incredibly beautiful truth the gospel sets out before us. And therefore, what a waste of time to spend all your attention on your body. As this society does, and as we are part of it as well, always lengthening this time in the body, as if it's such a paradise to live with this body. See, what a waste of time that is. Sure, we have to take care of our body so we can live and be healthy, do our work. But let's keep things in perspective. Let's not ever have to be charged like him or her who had to be charged by the judge of heaven about feeding the pet and starving the child. None of you would do that. You feed your pet and you feed her or animal and you'd spend all the time on that. And you neglect your child. But friends, how many of us do that spiritually? If my child is my soul, and my body is my pet, something wrong. Let's sing together. Psalter 29 speaks about this glory of the resurrection, immortality. Let's sing all three verses. To thee, O Lord, I fly, and on thy help depend. And what follows?
says it so beautifully that in all my
sorrows and my persecutions, with uplifted head, I look for the very same person who offered himself for my sake to the tribunal of God. Now there are those who suffer sorrows and persecution in their body. And they look forward undoubtedly with much more intensity. So I said to you, couple times already, and I had it again today as I read another one of those portions and prayers of John Calvin, that he always seems to end his prayer with, Lord, and we thank thee for that prospect that we will one day enter into the glory of that blessed rest that thou hast prepared to the atoning work of Christ. But the man who wrote that daily suffered incredible migraines, intestinal pain. He had all kinds of health issues, died, I think he's 52, exhausted, wearied out, with a body just so worn down. You see, in our culture where we're so healthy and so much medicine and so much, we don't have the sense that we're living in a dying castle, don't we? But we do, congregation. And we have to be reminded of that this evening. We're all mortal. And marvel now that this the hour is coming which all the dead shall hear his voice, and they shall come forth unto the resurrection of life, but also they that have done evil to the resurrection of damnation. We notice the joy of being united with the glorified body. But if you're not in Christ, when you die, you will also be reunited with your body, immortal but not glorified. You'll live with your body as you have it now, in its fallen, in its weakened condition, with all the infirmities, with the capacity to pain, with suffering, marked with dishonor, with the ongoing deformities that are a part of our fallenness. A body that is incapable of progress, but forever stuck in the same fallen condition that we are in today. And on that day when this grace will be opened, all the souls of the lost will forever dwell in the ruins of a once perfect body. May I let Samuel Davies speak for a moment to you. I hear quite a passage in one of the sermons I read recently, in which he imagined a conversation between the soul to the body resurrected. Must I be changed, or must I be chained to you again? Oh, you accursed and polluted body, you polluted dungeon. In you I was once ensnared to gratify your fleshly and your vile cravings, and I neglected my immortal interest, degraded my dignity. Oh, have you now met me again to hold me down forever? Oh, that you had slept in the dust forever. But now I will no more look through your eyes to behold a cheerful day and light of the day. I will no more look through your eyes to behold the beauty of nature, but I will have to face the thick, gloomy darkness and face the grim and devilish spirits. No more shall my ears hear the harmony of sounds, the singing of birds, the music of the weddings, but I will be hearing the groans of the lost and the curses of the demons. And on he goes. What a vivid imagination. But hold on. That is not imagination.
That is the reality. Marvel not, for all will rise, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation, the resurrection of the body, but unto damnation. To be lost forever, that is to live with yourself forever. And if you've ever learned to see who self is, it is the worst companion to be married to. And you got to live with him or her forever while you live apart from God. You know, how grave are the words that we read last week from Daniel 12. And many sleep in the dust of the death shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Shame. The word shame means reproach, dishonor. Shame and dishonor will cling to you on the basis of your folly and your vileness. Congregation, you know when you feel ashamed, you want to creep away. You want to hide. But Jesus said, there'll be no creeping away. There'll be no hiding. You will live with your shame in your face all the rest of your existence. You will face contempt. Contempt. Contempt is when you will be treated by all those around you as loathsome, as disgusting, as abhorrent. Here maybe some people might give you the cold shoulder, and that's one way by which people show contempt. But this will be much worse. That's no cold shoulder. That's an icy look. That's a dreadful sense of being abhorrent and worthless in everybody's eyes. Many think here you are the hero maybe. You're famous. You're well liked. You have your circle of friends, you're desirable. But then Jesus says, you will awake to shame and everlasting contempt. Maybe your own children will hold you contemptible when they will cast it in your face. You, father, you, mother, you lived before us as if there was no eternity. And you gave me the feeling, make the most of this life rather than make the most of the life that is to come. Do you want to live with that? Contempt of your own beloved children, your seed. And then let us close, friends, because the words of Jesus have something else in it yet. And they shall come forth, they that have done good, unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil, unto the resurrection of damnation. You notice what Jesus says, time and time again. What will be the determining factor where you'll spend eternity? He didn't say, and then he will open the book and see who is written in the book of election and predestination. He didn't say a word about that. Sure, there is a book like that. But that's not your book. It's God's secret will. But the book will be opened about what you have done. With what? With Jesus. Who has come in your midst, walked and spoken, come to your soul, speak to your ear gate, offers the mercies of God to you. Jesus speaks about those that have done good and those that have done evil. What are the evils that he's speaking about? Oh, Otto, the evils of the people in Sodom and Gomorrah. Well, undoubtedly, yes. They will be there. Maybe the violence of the Assyrians and the Babylonians and the Russians and others that are holding in violent ways. Yeah, I'm sure they do. But you know what is the most evil thing? Is what later on in the chapter, verse 40. Yeah, go find it for a moment. It's but a small verse. You read right over it. And ye will not come to me that you have life. That's the most evil thing you could ever do. That pales the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah. That pales the sin of the Assyrians and the Babylonians who did the most horrific violence. This is the chapter Jesus is speaking about evil. The evil of not coming, not receiving, but not being willing to come to Him. You have been invited to the marriage supper. I have preached myself at times weary to assure you that you are invited to the wedding banquet. That unto you has been offered out of the very heart of a good and loving and seeking Father who delights in mercy. As John Bunyan describes in the Holy War, I am one of those captains that have been sent by Lord Emmanuel to come to your man's soul gate and offer you peace and pardon though you have rebelled against your Maker. And beloved, there is no greater evil than to reject that message. You will not come to me that you have life. Previous in this book, Jesus preached, and this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. You see, the light of the gospel didn't come to Sodom and Gomorrah. It didn't come to the Rab Shekiah and all the others there in Babylon. But it did come to you. It has shone. I have shown the light to you. The light of the gospel, a God who is moved with love to offer you His Son's salvation for free and to plead with you, come unto me. Don't doubt me. Don't mistake me. I mean it, that I do not seek your destruction. I did not come to condemn you. I came to save the world. And that light has come to you. And here we love darkness. We love the ignorance. We love our lives. We love the way we are. We love the darkness rather than the light. We love the superstition. We love our own thinking rather than submitting ourselves to the word of the gospel. And then Jesus says, that's how you die. In that continued rejection of me, then I will raise you unto the resurrection of damnation. And therefore the good that he is speaking of is the good of chapter 5 verse 24. Let's read that together. John 5 verse 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me, my Father, has everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death into life. You know, these are the truths Jesus spoke. Notice the word, verily, verily. He that hears and believes on my Father has everlasting life. He that learns to trust and depend on me as the substitute, as the mediator, He who looks to me, not at anything of self or from anybody else, but me only, he that heareth my word and believeth, he has everlasting life. Everlasting life. We're going to look at that a little later next week in the last thought of this series. And so I cannot refrain from imploring you, friends, to come at once to this Jesus tonight. Have you come? Will you come? Will you come to him to have life? You will have to answer that. And you're going to answer that. And at next week's Sunday when you come back in church, you have answered it. You have answered it. So I plead with you again. Find this quiet spot and pour out your heart for Jesus and tell him, Lord, thou hast said that I may come as I am, just as I am, without any bells and whistles added to my life, nothing to proclaim about myself. There is such a wonderful, beautiful confession of faith article that I am working through with our catechism class. And let me close with that. Article 23. Wherefore, we always hold fast this truth, ascribing all the glory to God. That's the first thing. Humbling ourselves before him. Will you do that? Humble yourselves before him. Acknowledging yourself to be such as you really are. Like what? Worse than Sodom and Gomorrah. Is he going to hear that out of your mouth? Lord, I am worse than that pack of sinners in Sodom and Gomorrah. Acknowledge who you are. Without presuming to trust on anything in yourself or any merit of yourself. Disclaim anything before him. Tell him, Lord, I am not. And if I am, tear me away from it. Trusting on anything of myself, but relying and resting upon the obedience of Christ crucified alone. Lord, on thee do I put my trust. Will he hear it out of your mouth? Will he hear it out of your heart? Lord, I put my trust in thee, but please help me to believe it. And then this last statement. Wits, obedience becomes ours when we believe him. It's exactly what Jesus said. Verily, verily, I say unto you, that he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me has everlasting life, because all I did becomes yours, and all you did becomes mine. And therefore, you shall not come into condemnation, but are passed from death unto life. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious and wonderful Lord Emmanuel, it is thou alone who can bring the message of thy own word into the heart of the hearers. In comfort or in terror, in nourishing or in convicting. And I come before thee tonight again. Pray, Lord, with one another, that thou, O gracious God, would be the after preacher tonight, this week, as we recall these words of thine. Marvel not, for I say unto you, the hour is coming. O gracious Lord, teach thou us to believe thee. Enable thou us to place our trust in Thee alone, and so discharge us with Thy undeserved blessing, for Jesus' sake. Amen.